Savior, Jesus Christ. What a Savior. I say that about every night, but it never gets old. What a Savior. Amen. Praise God. We have been talking night after night to all of us as individuals, and now shifting more into the family, although it does revolve or it does go back to us individual people. But as someone said, as the individual goes, so goes his family. As the family goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the community. And as the community goes, so goes the world. But I believe God in the latter days is calling the church, calling us as individuals, as families, to rise up and to be world changers. World changers. Hallelujah. To the glory of God. And God is calling us to that, to be world changers and to have families that bring Him glory and honor and praise. And I would like my daughter to come, and you know, this is not really her favorite part of the service, but she is so willing. I don't force this on her. I simply ask her and I say, pray about it. And if God releases her, fine, and if not, that's okay too. But, you know, God has done a wonderful work in her life, and through some of the principles that we've been learning in the last number of years. And I thank God so much for what He's done, and I don't want to say more. I'll let her say it, and then I will, of course, include some of it somewhere along the line. But whatever the Lord lays on your heart to share here tonight. I'm very grateful and humbled tonight. I didn't know what all she was going to say. I don't tell her what to say. I say, Lord, would you give her words? And but I will testify to the glory of God. These were also choices that she had to make in her own heart, to choose whether she's going to turn her heart toward God and turn her heart toward her parents. And I thank God for how He has changed that. And to the glory of God, I say what used to be the biggest grief in our family has turned into the greatest joy, to the point where she challenges me tremendously in her Christian life in light of worship to God, praying, reading, fasting, and is a tremendous challenge to me in my own life. And I thank God so much for that. All through her opening her heart to the Holy Spirit, and then secondly, the principle of speaking life and blessing. And one of the reasons that we are scared, and I'll talk more about this, sometimes the reason we're scared to speak life into our children, especially when they're not doing what we want them to do, we're afraid they feel we're supporting their rebellion. But I have found that you don't speak to the rebellion, you speak what they're lacking. So if they're rebellious, you speak against the rebellious and speak submission or speak brokenness into them. The words that we speak are very, very, very powerful and effective, and we'll talk more about that. We'll get to more of that at the end of the service here this evening. Well, I enjoy talking about family. My wife could probably do a better job than I can. She's sitting back there going like that. But anyway, and I know that many of you are here tonight that are older than I am and have much more wisdom. Some of you are in the empty nest syndrome already. And your children, you've raised your children, they're married and they're off and they have their own families, and now the grandchildren come and you're spoiling them and giving them all the candy they want and all the sweets they want. You send them home and then they can't sleep. It's not your problem, you know. But anyway, we know how that whole scenario goes. So I know that there are many here tonight who could do a much better job at this than what I could. However, I'm just going to share from the Word of God and principles that we have learned and that we are learning in the midst. You know, I have heard this comment over the years when our children were, you know, our first four, we had them kind of boom, boom, boom type thing. And, you know, there was a time when we'd go to church and we'd come home and we were wondering if we should have even went, because you got nothing out of it. They were squirmy, and if one wasn't, doing this, there was another one, and so we just, you just try to somehow make the best of it and get through it, by the grace of God, and some of you can identify with that. However, through some of those years, I've had well-meaning people come to me and say, "You just wait till you have teenagers." You ever hear that? "You just wait till you have teenagers." Now, I know what people meant, because they meant well. They really did. They meant well. Really, what they were saying was, you just don't know what it's like to have teenagers. You may think it's tough now, but wait till you have teenagers. Now, for some reason, that comment never rested in my spirit. Because the picture I was getting, and now these were people who had teenagers, who were currently in it or were already through it. And so somehow they drew this picture that this is going to be a horrible thing. And it never settled in my spirit, that comment. And I never received that. I said, "Lord, I don't understand, because I have found that when I had my first teenager," I have three of them now, "but when I had my first one, I realized I'm in the same situation as I was when my first son was born. When my first son was born, I had absolutely zero experience in raising children." Neither one of us. When our first child is born, we have no experience how to raise this child, because we've never done it before. So what do? I fall on my knees and I cry out for wisdom and help from God. I need the wisdom of God to raise this little bundle, to train, to teach, and to bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, so that he or she can become a world changer. It's no different for teenagers. No different for teenagers. When you get to the teenage state, you got to do the same thing. Fall on your knees and cry out for wisdom. Yes, in a different stage. Yes, in a different role. But you do the same thing. You get your same direction through the wisdom of God to raise teenagers as you do to raise a little child. It takes the wisdom of God. Even though you're in a different stage and a different scenario, and you relate different, both of them, you need the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Well, I want to begin tonight in Malachi chapter 4, the last several verses of the Old Testament, which you well know, I imagine. But here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, I do want to say this evening, before we go on, and as I shared briefly last night, I realize when I speak to an audience like this, all the different scenarios that exist. And that's why I sometimes hesitate to share on the family, because it affects everybody a bit differently. Because I know in this situation, we have some widows here, and like that, widows, widowers perhaps. And then we, have situations here, particularly this evening, maybe where there's just one of the, maybe just the mother or just the father here for some, reason or another. Some, there's children here without any parents here. You have all these different scenarios, and so, Lord, would you somehow, just somehow, take the words and just minister to every heart, somehow. And I trust God for that, and I want to encourage you, widows, you're very close to the heart of Jesus. And when I talk about fathers and husbands for a moment, please be encouraged that God is a father to the fatherless. He is a father to the fatherless. He is your husband. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. I've had, over the years, dear old widows from time to time. It's when really the Lord laid on my heart to just share it publicly before I even speak about it. Especially older widows, they come up after a sermon on the family or the home, and they're kind of hanging their head. "Well, where do I fit in?" And my heart goes out to that. And yet, at the same time, they're saying, "I wouldn't want you not to say it just because I'm a widow here." And so I realize, I'm aware of all the scenarios that may be here, so please bear with us depending on your situation there. And then as I look at, first of all, the fathers here tonight, and as I read this passage here, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. There is a terrible, terrible tragedy in our land today. CLA, Christian Law Association, put out a statistic some time ago that 12% of the total, when you talk about the internet, you talk about the internet and the progression of the internet, and there is about 420 million web pages. If you would go on the internet, about 420 million different web pages. 12% of the total internet, what do you think it is? Pornography. 12% of the total internet is pornography. The average age, and this is a poll that they took, the average age of first internet exposure to pornography, what do you think it is? 11 years old. 11 years young. 9 to 16 year old children in America. 9 to 16 year olds who have viewed online pornography, 90%. 90%. It's a very tragic statistic. In 2002, one out of 142 Americans were incarcerated. 2008, one out of every 100 Americans incarcerated. In a 6-year span, a rapid progression, very fast progression. One out of every 100 Americans incarcerated. You say, why? There's something that is missing in many, many homes today. About 2 or 3 years ago, we had a church group come to South Carolina, went into a prison for a weekend. It was actually our home church folks from Ohio. I went with them, and we were there from Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, and did a weekend crusade there at the prison. And then the following Monday and Tuesday, I went back to that institution and taught the Bondage to Freedom seminar, similar to what Jim Zimmerman taught here a few months ago. Broken Relationships, Rejection, and Forgiveness. At that time, it was only 3 books. It's now advanced to 4. I had 2 different groups. The first day I had the general population, which were more the mature Christians and the people you could speak to them just like I'm speaking to you, because they were mature in the Lord and they understood the Word of God. They knew what it means to be saved, and so it was just, you could relate to them on that level, and it was a blessing. And then the second day they brought 80-some fellas from the Remini unit. In this particular institution, the Remini unit is that unit which people come to right after they get into the system, South Carolina Department of Corrections. And they're in these Remini units until they get their sentence or that they're moved on to their more of a permanent institution. So they're somewhat new to the system. They're often younger people also, not always. And so the second day I had those, 86 of them. And when I started on the first book, I soon realized that they are not even close to where the group was before. I would quote part of a verse and would have them finish it. You know what? They sat there and looked at me like they couldn't finish it. You know, very familiar verse. So I realized I needed to go to a whole other level of trying to communicate to them what this is all about. And God gave wisdom to do that. However, in that setting, between one of the sessions, Chaplain Windley, who is a good friend of mine, big black brother, loves the Lord, and we just have a good time together. And he gets up between one of the sessions, and he asks these 86 guys, he said, how many of you in here today have children out there? And about 95% of the hands went up. Then he asked the second question, and he said, how many of you, prior to coming in this institution, were legally married? And about 5 hands went up. Then he went on to share this statistic. He said, last night as we went to sleep, about 45 million homes in America with children, the children were there without their biological father. Terrible, terrible, terrible thing in America. Is there any wonder why our prison systems are overpopulated? Now, we say, well, that's out there in the world. Ah, is it? Yes, it is. But it has also come very close to home. Now, what I want to say is simply this. Many in our conservative circles, if you will, the father may be there in figure or in body. But yet the relationship with his children is not much different than the non-Christian. Then you have the, now it doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. But unfortunately, many, quote, Christian homes, the father may be there, but he is not there. Like someone said, if you are somewhere, be there. Does that make sense? If you are somewhere, be there. Many today, while I don't believe in divorce and remarriage, and I trust that no one does, there are many homes, even within our own circles, who the husband and wife may be there together, but they're not enjoying each other. They're only enduring each other. And in their heart, they're divorced from one another. It's just not legally on paper. Many homes like that. Many homes where the wife is pulling one way and the husband is pulling the other way, and the children are caught somewhere in the middle trying to figure out, where is God? Where is God? They're caught in the middle and they're confused. And then the parents begin to blame their young people for taking the ways of the world. No, no, no. It comes back to daddy. It comes back to the fathers of the home. I challenge every father, take your role seriously. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. Is it a responsibility? Yes. But it doesn't have to. It can be the greatest joy to lead your family, to lead your wife, and to lead your children into a godly state to the glory of God. We're called to do that. We're called to do that. But it comes back to us. It comes back to us. Now, as I want to talk a bit about fathers, turn to Ephesians 5, if you will. And we want to continue on here this evening. This is a very classic passage on the home. However, I don't want to start in verse 22, but rather in verse 1. See Ephesians. Here it is. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become of saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's where we'll stop for now. And I don't know if we'll get any further or not. But you know, I used to, earlier on, I would often start at verse 22. And then some years ago, the Lord led me to memorize this chapter. And as I was memorizing this chapter, I began to see and I said, Lord, why did you instruct the Apostle Paul? How come that the Apostle Paul put it in this order? Why did he talk about these things? And then it kind of seems like just all of a sudden, boom, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It was kind of a dramatic change there all of a sudden. And I began to ask the Lord, I said, Lord, why is this? And then the Lord gave me this picture where there's got to be a cleansing. There's got to be a deliverance from darkness. There's got to be a repentance. There's got to be a clean heart, a clean life that is there in order to establish a godly, Christ-like, one accord marriage, first of all. So he's instructing us, and here, whether you're married or whether you're not, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. It gives the idea of being an imitator. You know, when you are, I noticed something over the years of traveling to Kenya, Africa, and back about once a year, and this one particular place where we often stay, year after year, we'd stay at the same house. And they have this one person living with them, kind of like a housemate type thing. It was a relative, but I noticed something. Year after year, we'd go back to this house, and I noticed that this relative was I could tell that she was more and more like them. Like she would even almost like act like them. Why? Because she was around him. She hung out with him. She lived with him. She spent time with him. It's exactly what happened. He's saying here, be ye therefore imitators of God. That's what happens. Fathers, we've got to take seriously our calling and hang around God and fellowship with God and be in tune with God so that we become more like him. We won't become imitators of God if we don't spend time with him. We've been talking about it all week. And again tonight, then he gives us instruction, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. What happens in the workplace when somebody tells a dirty joke? What do? Do we join in or do we come against that in the name of Jesus with Jesus? Think about it. Or do we engage in the conversation? What comes out of our mouth? The filthiness, the foolish talking, the jesting. One of the things I noticed in the workplace when I was doing heating and air conditioning work these years ago, often the jokes revolved around husband and wife. Stop and listen. If you've ever listened to country music, that's often what it talks about. That's why I speak against country music. After I was saved, you know, the Lord delivered me from rock music to country music. Let me rephrase that. The Lord delivered me from rock music, period. I chose to listen to country music. That's a better way to put it. And then I thought, wow, this is really mild stuff compared to what I was listening to. And one day at work, I was up in an attic putting heating and air units in, and I had the radio on listening to country music. And then I was there in the middle of work, and all of a sudden, I stopped and listened to the words. And it was like the Lord, now wait a minute. It was talking about the trucker and cheating on his wife, and I was like, now wait a minute. Now I'm a Christian, supposed to take things into my ears that will build me up and enhance my relationship with God and my wife and my family. This is not edifying at all. In the name of Jesus, no more. That was it. That was it. I didn't have to go through the process of debriefing. When we surrender and submit, let Jesus take over. I came home and I told my wife what the Lord spoke to me. She just kind of smiled and she said, yeah, I was praying for you. Bless her heart. Bless her heart. She knew it. But rather than her nagging me, you know, you ever think, men, husbands, you ever think your wife nags you? Kind of a crude term, but, you know, sometimes I feel like, man, just quit nagging me. I'm just being honest. But you know what I've found? That if I feel that way, if I feel she's constantly on my case or just kind of nagging me, I usually find out that somewhere along the line, there is a responsibility that is mine that I am not fulfilling. Comes back to here. Comes back to me. Then he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Let no man deceive, or verse 5, for this ye know, nor whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon us. Then he goes on to say, he instructs us how we were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, so we are to walk that way. Then in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, reprove them, bring them out. Have no secret sins anywhere. Husbands, I challenge you. What happens when you are all alone in front of that computer? What happens? What is it when you have the privilege of taking one click or two clicks where it's right there? Do you do it or do you ask God to help you not to do it? And turn away from it, because if you're dabbling in that, it will put a wall without you realizing it. It'll put a wall between you and your wife in the spirit, because it will block the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if she's going after God, then there's a wall there. There's a wall there. So remove, expose that, and repent of it. That way you can have a blessed, blessed marriage when she can trust you. You know, I was so blessed a number of years ago. And you know, one of the things that I'm concerned about when I share on this and I share personal illustrations, please don't think that I've got it all together and you don't. That is not my heart. But I will boast in Jesus Christ that He can keep us victorious to the glory of God. He can keep us victorious if we let Him. But a number of years ago, I was scheduled to go on a 2-week journey to Ghana, Africa, and then on over to Kenya, and then back home. And I remember coming home from the office. It was on a Friday. And I was gathering last-minute things there and then came home. And as I walked into the door, just hours before going to the airport, I walked into the door and the aroma of my favorite meal was in the air. Hallelujah. And I walked into through the kitchen, into the dining room, and there was the table all spread, china, candles burning, good smells, which I enjoy. And everything was decked out. And my favorite meal, grilled chicken breast, mashed potatoes, salad, and the whole works. Because my wife knew I wouldn't eat that way for a number of weeks, which was okay. And I gathered a few things together, and then lunch was ready, and we sat around the table. And then I found this very paper by my plate, written by my wife. And I picked up the paper, and this is what it said. It said, we send you off to be a blessing to many in a faraway land, because we're committed to God's will, not because it's easy. And I read that and I sat there and I wept. Of course, I was supposed to pray for the food, and we were holding hands and we were in tears. And you know, it wasn't a bad thing. It was tears of joy. And it just hit me. It hit me like never before that my wife trusts me. She trusts me that when I leave, without a shadow of a doubt, she will trust me that I'm going to stay committed to Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay committed to the Word. And I'm going to stay committed to her no matter what. She trusts me. And I said, why? Friend, we got to establish that trust. It is the greatest security, husband, you could ever give to your wife, is to convince her that you are a man of the word, a man that will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But if you struggle with these things, you'll bring them before God. You will talk to her about it. You'll fall on your knees and repent where you are firm and grounded and rooted in the word of God, that when you leave, whether it's day in and day out to go to work or whether you go for a week or two, she can trust you. Trust you. Now that creates a blessed, blessed marriage to the glory of God. Now, as we go on in this passage, he says here, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light in verse 13. And whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then he goes on in verse 18, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I ask us tonight, is that the ring that is coming from our home? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Is that the sound that is coming from your home? Or is it tension and strife? You know, I see so often, the moment I set foot inside the door, whether it's the motorhome or the house at home, the moment I step foot inside the door, it pretty much sets the tone for the rest of the evening. My attitude, and I'm learning this as I'm going, my everyday attitude in how I relate to my children determines whether I win their heart or not. Attitude. You know, somewhere I have I got so many different notes and quotes here. Here it is. The content versus the intent. The way that I speak to my children, the way my tone is. As we relate, fathers, to our children, to our wife, only 7% are the words we say. 41%, this is how it influences them, how it impacts them. 7% is the words we use. 41% is the tone we say it in. This is a statistic. And 51% is the nonverbal. You know, when my wife does something that I don't like or that I disagree with, my first instinct is just to clam up. I don't talk. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But I'm just being honest. See, you don't know that side of me. So I'm just going to tell you, because I have nothing to hide. We have nothing to hide. So that's my first tendency. When I get frustrated or upset at something, I just... That speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. And it definitely does not enhance any relationship. It does not enhance any relationship anywhere. So what do I do? What do I do? Well, I'm trying to learn that it's a form of pride, like we said the other night, because I'm back in my little self, old, poor old, pity little me. Boy, I wish they'd come to me this time. Why do I always have to? Because Jesus, God puts us there. We are to be like a little Jesus in our home. When we think our wife is not lovable, it's our duty to turn her into someone, or let Jesus turn her into someone who is lovable. But it's our duty to take initiative. To take initiative. Many men today become passive, which is a perfect platform for the woman to become controlling. That's plain, but it's the way it is. Husbands, when you become passive, you just step back, cringle up. You say, well, that's just my personality. You know, bring that personality to the cross, because you're responsible to rise up in the kingdom of God. Because if we become passive and just step back, then our wife is obligated to become controlling. And then we begin to blame her that she doesn't submit to us. And before we know it, it's a mess. Many, many are experiencing that. But thank God it doesn't have to be that way. Then, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is the song that comes from your home, from your house? When husband and wife relate to each other, you know, we enjoy having fun together. Now, there's time, even just today. Now, we don't always have fun. Even just today, there was numerous situations where I had, you know, and it seems like it often happens. When I share on the family that we battle more than any other time. And there was numerous occasions today that I had to take initiative and talk to my boys about different things and like that. But thank God for that privilege, that we can come tonight with no walls by the grace of God. No walls by the grace of God, and only by His Spirit. But what song? You know, I'm reminded again, the same place I was describing in Africa. This home, some years ago, my pastor friend and I, we got there one evening, about 7 or 8 o'clock, and we arrived there, said our hellos again, and it was good to be back there again. And the housewife, she told us that supper is on its way, we have sent for the chicken. Wow, 8 o'clock at night. Okay, this will be interesting. So we went in our room and we began to unpack our suitcases. And so we were there just, you know, it was good to be there again and unpacking. And all of a sudden, we were in the same room and had several beds there in one room. And all of a sudden, my pastor friend looked at me and he said, did you hear what I heard? And I said, well, not really, but he grabs his video camera. I hadn't heard anything really, but he did. And he grabs his video camera. We ran out down the hallway, through the kitchen and out the back door. And right before we went out the back door, I saw some white feathers on the floor. And I opened the door and I looked and the chicken had come. Not the way I expected it though. See, I was expecting they go to market, get fresh chicken. And well, I looked there and there were two live chickens and they had their legs tied together so they can't run off. And the chicken had come. And I thought, man, this will be a long night. And they were cooking a big kettle. Water was boiling over an open fire in the backyard. And then at this particular time, they had a nephew or somebody living there, big tall fella. He came out of the kitchen with a big old long machete. And he goes and he cuts the rope on the legs there, and they put one chicken in the little side building for later, and the other one went over around, and it was sudden death. And I watched the whole process, and they, you know, those of you who have butchered chickens, they didn't do it quite like we used to do it, but they got her done. And so after the chicken was, life had ended, they, you know, dipped it in the hot water and then plugged it, you know, and then it went from there into the kitchen and into the boiling water. And it was an hour and a half or so later, we were eating fresh chicken. Should have cooked it a little longer, but it was okay. I could get by, you know. And then you say, what in the world does that have to do with speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Something I noticed in that process. Now, in the kitchen was the housewife and her daughter. While we were going back and forth from the backyard into our room unpacking and watching this process and wondering, you know, how soon are we going to be able to eat and just kind of, you know, observing. You know, every trip you take, you think you've seen it all, but then you come across stuff like that you haven't seen yet. So we would make several trips back and forth in the course of that hour and a half. But there's one thing I noticed when I would go through the kitchen, that the housewife and her daughter were singing and rejoicing in the God of their salvation. It didn't matter whether the chicken was dead or alive. They were rejoicing in the God of their salvation. That's the ring I heard coming from their home, speaking to themselves in psalms and spiritual songs and hymns, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord throughout the whole process. And I had to wonder. I wonder if you would come to our house at 8 o'clock at night and we would come back with live chickens for dinner, I'm not sure if my wife would be singing or not. But seriously, think about it. It was that ring coming. It was that ring coming from their home. It was deeply challenging to me. But their heart was after God. And that's what I want to encourage you with. Husbands, you have a heart for God. Wife, you have a heart for God. And you come together with Him. There's a threefold cord that no man can pull apart. And what God has put together, let no man put us under. What God has put together. Now, many marriages today, you know, I was in a conversation years ago about divorce and remarriage. It was me and two other fellas. And then one of those was kind of against the two of us, if you will. That's kind of how it was. Not against, but that's kind of like he was more on the one side and the two of us were on the other side. And then my friend told him that, you know, among our Amish and Mennonite people, it's just not an option to divorce. So they always work it out. And then the other man said, that's not true. They don't always work it out. They simply just endure each other. And I walked away from that. I said, you know what? He's right. He's right. Many marriages are simply enduring each other, enduring and enduring. Does it really have to be this way? Rather than enjoying it to the fullness that God intended. And I believe it comes back to us as husbands. Now, I believe the best child training we can do, and we want to shift a bit over into that. But I believe the best child training that any parent could ever do. You know, there's a lot of how-to books, and I'm not against those books at all. But I believe the best child training parent you could ever give to your children is that your children, are you ever caught reading your Bible? Are you ever caught praying? That the best child training that your child can see, that they know without a shadow of a doubt that daddy is a man of the word, that he takes seriously his relationship with God, that mom is a woman of the word, that she takes seriously her worship with Almighty God, that has priority over everything else. Because if that is missing, there's many other elements missing. And then the principle, you know, I look at fathers here tonight. Why are so many walls between fathers and teenagers and children? And these are shifting over into some of the principles that we've been learning. I found myself through the processing of especially our daughter that she shared tonight, that I tended to be very critical, of what she wore. And like I say, we have nothing to hide. I'm just going to talk plain. And usually it happened right before a service. She's sitting here smiling. I bless her heart. But usually it happened right before, crucial time. Now we're supposed to go in and everything's supposed to be okay. But I used to be critical. And then I learned this principle. At our homeschool conference where I was in a session, and I was challenged with this thought. With our young people and why they're turning away from God and turning away from their parents, is many times dad is very critical about them. Can never quite measure up. Never quite measure up to dad's standards of living. And we look on the outward, And we worry about what people think and all those kind of things, the battle that goes on. So when they then go away to their peers and they go do something together, they leave the home and dad has just criticized what they're wearing. Then they get to their friends and their peers, and their peers bless them and encourage them. "Well, you look nice tonight. I like what you're wearing." Now, guess who has the greater influence? It doesn't take more than 8th grade education to figure it out. Now you say, "Well, what if what they're wearing does not meet my standards?" That's the million-dollar question. Should I just let him go? Should I just let him go? And here it comes back to, we are afraid to speak life into them, especially when they're not quite doing the way I think they ought to do. And I began to speak life and blessing of that which they need, not what they're doing wrong. See the difference? So if my daughter would dress immodest, rather than criticizing her, I speak life of modesty into her life. Speak it! Speak it! And we will illustrate that in a moment. How does that happen? But you speak life. You speak whatever is needed, whatever their life. Speak it into them. And that is what causes when you speak life and blessing into their, it's not that negative and that critical spirit. Then dad begins to have a greater influence than their peers, and their heart turns toward their father and ultimately toward God. And we'll see the principle in Luke in a moment. And I began to see this working. And you say, "Well, now, are you saying then that you just don't worry about if it's not appropriate?" Well, I learned that criticizing them isn't going to change it either. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Speak life and blessing to that which is needed. Now, what happens? And this is to the glory of God. Many times, my daughter will come to me after she gets ready for an event. And she will say, "Dad, is this okay? Is this modest enough? Do you feel good about this?" So, if you look at my daughter and you think she's dressed inappropriately, you got to come to me because I approved it. And the moment that I would ask her to wear something else, without a shadow of a doubt, she would change in a heartbeat to the glory of God, because she has learned to trust God working through me, because I began to speak life into her, that which she needed, not criticizing her for that which she was doing wrong. Does that mean we just don't give any correction? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You can explain the situation, but it all comes back to the attitude of how we speak it in. It comes back to the attitude of, "Well, you shouldn't be wearing that. I don't like it. It's it." Or can you sit down with your child and say, "You know, what you're wearing tonight, does that bring glory to God? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? How does this reflect in the eyes of God?" See the difference? You're getting the same point across. Child training. When your children don't put their shoes away. "Son, don't you, hadn't I taught you to..." "Son, is that where your shoes belong?" You see the difference? See the difference? It's that everyday attitude is what it takes to win the heart of your sons and daughters. When you ask them to do something, carry out a task. And I'm learning. But you ask them to carry out a task. "Hey, I want you to go over here and do this done, and I'd like, you know, get it done." Or, "Hey, son, sometime today I would like for us to do this, and when would be a good time for you?" They have a life too. You see the difference? You're getting the same point across with a whole different attitude. And it's exactly what happens in the relationship. If your attitude is critical, demanding, domineering all the time, then that's the response you're going to get. Kind of like years ago, our third born, Eugene, the husky guy, he was 4 or 5 years old at the time. He's now 11, so it was quite a while. Oh, no, he's not 11, he's 13. So it was quite a while ago. I'll probably hear it after that now, but anyway. But I remember I was talking to my children about their attitude and how they were talking to me. The attitude they were talking to me in. And then one morning in prayer, I was praying about this. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. Why? Why are they talking to me like that? And then the Lord spoke to me in prayer. Spoke to me and says, you know, exactly the way they're talking to you is how you are talking to them. It was one of those ouch moments. And right there, God gave me the grace to repent. To say, oh God, I repent. What I was criticizing them for is exactly what I was doing to them. That night, I gathered them together in the living room floor. And I gathered them around and I said, you know, children, I've been talking to you about your attitude and how you're talking to me. But I said, this morning the Lord spoke to me. And He says, your attitude is exactly the same way. And I repented. And I want to just ask you to forgive me. Could you forgive me? Fathers, never be so proud that you could not ask your children to forgive you. And that night they all forgave me. And we had one of our, you know, huddles and hugs and kisses and everything else that goes with it, you know. And then we were talking more, and then Eugene, he just pops up and he says, hey, we learn it from you. So anyway, just what he said. And it again challenged me. You know, more is caught than taught. It's that attitude that we speak in. Now, I know I'm running out of time here, but turn with me to the book of Luke. The Father's blessing. And I know we could turn to the Old Testament and all of that, but I won't have time for all that here this evening. But as I look at this particular passage of Scripture tonight, and it's in the account of the Ascension, a very unusual Scripture to use in this context, but the principle is here. Talk about blessing, and we could go to different places in the New Testament where it talks about the laying on of hands and all that, but tonight I want to look at verse 50 of Luke chapter 24, the last verses of the book of Luke, verse 50. Luke chapter 24, talking about Jesus, how He led the disciples out. He says, and He led them out as far, this is after He was crucified, after He was resurrected, now He was ready to go back to the heavenlies. And it says, He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands, and He did what? He blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they, the disciples, they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, I was learning this principle of blessing and laying hands on, speaking life into my children and blessing them, and I had not seen the principle in this passage. Until some time ago, a few years back, we were having meetings up in Canada, and one morning I was up front on the couch reading. And I came across this, and it was right at the time where I began to see my children's heart turn toward worship to God in a greater dimension than before. And I read this passage, and it was one of those where I about come unglued, you know, one of those hallelujah moments, you know. And here, the principle is simply this. Now, I know it's in the context of the Ascension, however, the principle is here. It says that Jesus, He led them out, the disciples, as far as to Bethany, He lifted His hands and He blessed them. It doesn't say what He said. It just says He blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted and carried away, and they worshiped him. Now here's the principle. Jesus was the leader of the disciples, was he not? Fathers, you are the priest. You are the leader to your wife and to your children. Now, when you take seriously this principle of blessing and speaking life into your wife and your children, the recipient's heart will turn toward worship to Almighty God. It's exactly what happened to the disciples. When their leader blessed them, their heart turned toward worship to Almighty God. It says they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That's what I've seen happen. It's a beautiful principle. When you bless them, you speak life to them. Then in John 6 verse 63. Turn there if you will. It says here, John 6 verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, now this is the words of Jesus. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So, Jesus in us, in the new covenant, we talked about it the first night. The life of Christ in us, the Spirit of God speaking through us, ought not the words we speak are spirit and life? Rather than death, the principle is there. It has revolutionized my life and has changed to the glory of God our family. In the whole principle of speaking blessing and words of life into my wife and into my children. You say, well, I've never done that before. Maybe some of you have. If you have, hallelujah. I know it was very awkward for me to start that process. Now for some, you're reflecting back to your father. You say, well, my father never did that. I have no idea how to do that. My father didn't do it to me either, even though we had a wonderful, wonderful relationship. Had a wonderful relationship. And he told me one time, he told me this when I went back, after I became a Christian, I went back and made restitution about some things, and he told me this. He says, Dave, I feel like we failed in raising you, but we just did the best that we knew how. And I said, God bless you. I will not ask for any more than that. I encourage us, if we did not receive that from our fathers, do not criticize them, but stand on their shoulders and plow new ground. Stand on their shoulders and plow new ground to the glory of God. You say, well, how would I now go about to bless my wife? How does that work? Well, Ruth Ann, are you all in here? Okay, why don't you come up here? Can we do it that way? You know, I know for me, I just needed a little bit of, not a shove, but a just pusher. You know, just get me. Just a little bit of encouragement there. And so I don't know how else to do it to give you encouragement other than just to illustrate it. Now, you may have different ways that you're already doing it. I don't just look at scripture now and just, okay, now step one, step two, step three, this is how you do it. But this is a principle that has changed our life to the glory of God. And I know I don't do this every day, but I like to. And I do it more when we're home because we're more routine there. But just to, in the morning, hold my wife in an appropriate way and just to speak blessing in her. You know, there's two principles that go with it. One is eye contact. There's something about eye contact. And I'm alarmed how many husbands and wives today in the church could not sit together and actually look at each other right in the eyes. And the other thing I have found, that if there's walls between husband and wife, you will have a very difficult time, husbands, to bless her. So maybe tonight some, the walls may just need to come down. And then you begin to speak life and blessing. It's very difficult to do. When there's walls and there's things there that are not taken care of between the two of you, it's very hard for you to bless them. And so eye contact and touch, the laying on of hands. And I look at her and I hold her and I bless her, speak life into her. And I often pray the fruits of the Spirit. I have to watch right now that I don't keep preaching. But anyway. But pray the fruits of the Spirit, whether it's eye contact or whether you close your eyes and you pray. Lord Jesus, I pray. Father, I pray that you would bless her today with the fruits of the Spirit. I pray love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, patience. Lord, I pray it upon her. I pray the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit upon her life. Would you strengthen her? Would you encourage her? Would you bless her life today? Give her that which she needs to teach the children, to teach them in school and to get all the housework down and to carry out the tasks that you have called her. Would you bless her with that? And then she will often look at me and bless me with what I need. And not only that, from your children, let me just say this. The blessing comes back to you. You begin to bless your children. I remember, and I'll just do this quickly, and then I'll get to you. But here, I'm just keeping them in suspense, not really. But one Sunday evening, I noticed right before we went to bed, my daughter was typing something on the computer, and I didn't know what it was, but then she went to bed. And the next morning, I get to the office, and I had this email from her. And this was after a time when her and I sat down, and we had one of those long talks about life, about things. And then she wrote me this email. She said, Dear Father, I just wanted to thank you so much for taking so much time to listen to me. My love language is quality time. So I can go on and on for hours, and you are so patient with me. Bless you so much. I'm praying for you today, and I bless you with patience with the office staff and people and things that come your way, and most of all, with us. And I also bless you with an extra amount of joy in your soul today. I pray that God would give you self-control with food. Bless her heart. And with thoughts, with temptations of doubts that the devil brings your way all through the day. I appreciate you for providing for our family, both materially and spiritually. You are so great. I love you, your daughter, Deborah. See, when you bless them, their heart turns toward worship to God. I realize it's still choices they need to make. I understand that. But we can help that process. And then they end up blessing me. And this is how we often practice it. I now get to look up to this man, literally. But eye contact and touch. I appreciate what I see in you. You have a zeal for the Lord. You have a heart to worship God. I speak life to that. I speak life to that. And whatever they're in need of, today I prayed over this young man, actually just a few hours ago. He was kind of down and a little bit discouraged, and I just prayed over him and spoke courage into him, spoke zeal into him, that which he was lacking at that moment. And we all go through those times. I lack those kind of things. But speak it into them. Pray it over them in the name of Jesus. He's smiling now. Hallelujah. Whatever the situation may be, eye contact and touch. God, would you bless him with a heart of servanthood to the glory of God. From youngest to oldest, eye contact and touch to the glory of God. Now, I'm just showing you not in a way that is bringing any glory to ourselves, but all glory to God. I'm only illustrating this is how we practice this principle of blessing each other and speaking life into each other. And I want to encourage you. What are they doing? They're not even listening to me. They're all looking at you anyway. But I do this to encourage you. You know, I could close tonight and just say, okay, now you all go home. And you put this into practice. And for many, you'd go home and your wife would be sitting there just eagerly waiting. All right, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to be controlling. But I sure hope he got the point. So, rather than sending you home, I'm going to ask you to stand. I mean, you can go home soon, but not yet. Not yet. This is one of those non-optional, Lord, give us wisdom how to do this. I guess I call it a non-optional altar call. It's not even really an altar call. But what I would like for us to do, and I won't ask you to do anything that is out of order, but what I would ask you to do is for families. Now, I know here you have young people and all that, but families, find your mom and dad, young people, find your mom and dad. Mom and dad, find your, what I would like is family units, family units. And then we will go from there. So just step out all the way. We're going to ask you to come all the way up front and in the aisles, center side, just kumadusht. And you can come right on up here on the stage. We have nothing to hide. Just stay right there. They can come right up there. They can feel over here. Yeah, just come right on up. Children, find your parents. Parents, find your children. This will be a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. And may I say to the widows and widowers, if you're here, would you find each other? Find your children. Mothers, find your children. And children, find your mother. Just move right on in. This is a real friendly place right up close here. Yep, it's nothing to be scared of. Hallelujah. Just move right on in. Amen. Praise God. Yes. All right. Family units. Family units. Husband, wife, and those of you who are standing, please don't feel left out. This is where it's always, you know, it's like, okay, where do I come in? Where do I come in? But you can use this principle right to each other there, brothers. Speak life into one another. And sister, just be patient with us. But husband and wife, family units. Now what I would like to do is simply this. Beginning with husband and wife. And just to simply turn to each other and look at each other right in the eyes. And may I say this, if there's walls anywhere, let Jesus just bring them down. Let Him bring them down. And then, following that, husbands, you bless your wife. Wife, you bless your husband. Nothing critical. But let the walls crumble down. And then speak life to one another. And then go to your children. Speak life to your children. Now, in some cases tonight, parents have married children here. Friends, it's never too late to start. Even if your children are married, go to them, speak life to them, speak life to your grandchildren. And that's how we want to close tonight. So, let Jesus do His work. I'm just going to get out of the picture. We're going to turn music on. And I'm going to get out of the picture. And you let God have His way. Speak life to one another, beginning with husband and wife. To God be the glory. And that'll be our dismissal tonight.